Dr. Luke is giving us the evidence so that we can believe. And today is June 4th, made it all the way to the month of June of 2017. I titled it Jesus and Matthew, and the scripture text is from Luke 5, 27 to 39. So I'm going to give you two choices. When you turn to your back, your outline, you got to pick one. Either mark, I think I'm right with God, or I think I'm a sinner. Take your pen and pick one. This is the way you see yourself today, and we'll do more about dealing with that later. But right up front, just be honest. Now, Jesus and Matthew, my outline said, Jesus said, follow me. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance, and Jesus' followers, they will fast. So last week, Luke showed us Jesus' power to heal, and he healed people's physical problems, and he also healed people's sin problems. So what's Luke's point today? What's he explaining to us about who Jesus is and what he came to do? I had three ideas: Jesus' mission, his ministry, and our method. And each one of the points, I want to take that apart and talk about it. So Luke introduces us to Levi. We know him as Matthew. Matthew, more than any other disciples, understood the cost of following Jesus. Matthew's skill set let him keep good records of what Jesus did, and like any good tax man would. And that's really good for us. Today, Levi is the man God will use to pen the Gospel of Matthew. So the Holy Spirit empowered a tax man to become an instrument of God. And in those days, a tax man wasn't really that great. Matthew's example of responding to Jesus is an example that each one of us should aim at as our life's goal. Jesus asked him, and he followed. Period. That was it. No questions. No, well, what about this? What about that? What am I going to do with this? What am I going to do? Jesus said, follow me. He immediately dropped, walked away, period. That's the example for us to aim at. So Jesus said, follow me to Levi. Have you ever heard that from him? Follow me. How popular are IRS agents today? Do you like it when they call or send you a letter? Or does it strike terror and fear and, oh my goodness, into your life? They're not really that popular, are they? What's Luke's point? What's he telling us about who Jesus is and what he came to do? So Jesus' ministry and his mission and our method, the ministry is, who did Jesus call to walk with him, and who did Jesus ask to work with him? So far, we've seen four fishermen: Peter and his brother Andrew, James and his brother John. So he's got four fishermen from Capernaum, and now he's talking to a tax guy. And tax guys were not popular because it was a Hebrew who went to work for the conquering Romans. And any time a country is conquered and they're resisting, the sympathizers who go over to that side, no matter who it is and what war it is, they're not popular. And taxmen were notorious for being dishonest. They took enough for the Roman government, but they also had to make their wages. And most of the time, they took enough to be more than well compensated. Now, in Luke 5, 27 and 28, Luke tells us, after this, Jesus left the house, saw a tax collector sitting at his tax booth. His name was Levi. Follow me, Jesus said to him. Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. The title is Jesus and Matthew, but the scripture says Levi. Are you mixed up, preacher boy? Truth is, at some point in time, Jesus changed Matthew's name, like he did Simon to Peter, like Saul to Paul. Do you know when he did that? I don't. If you do, I'd like you to tell me. But somewhere along the line, he got a new name. That's not the only mystery. Why did he get a new name? And Peter get a new name? And Paul get a new name? But some of the other guys didn't. The two Judases stayed Judas. You know, James stayed James. John stayed John. Why did these guys get a different name? If you ever figure it out, I'd really like to know. A on your outline, Jesus asked people to follow him. People is your blank. What would that look like? Did Jesus really mean follow me around? Follow me meant go with me, watch me, live with me, experience life with me. Leave your old life and come live a new life. That's what Jesus was asking of these men. Leave the old, do something altogether new and different. And it really meant follow me around. Watch what I do, watch how I do it. And I think that's still the appropriate way to disciple people. I was at a funeral yesterday, and several people said that the gentleman we were honoring discipled them. And how he did that was invited them to do what he was doing, whether it was feeding the poor, whether it was taking Bibles, whether it was going to churches to talk about the gospel. But he invited people to go along with him. That's the way discipleship worked then and should work now. Leave family, job, career, leave home, walk away from it all for service in my kingdom. Does that seem radical? Does that seem radical? In 1989, I walked away from my job at the steel mill. We gave away all the furniture and things we owned except what would fit into a small little pop-up trailer that I had revamped. We stood in the driveway and my wife and two kids, and we laid the keys down next to the flagpole and put a rock on top of them and prayed and said, hey, we're probably never coming back here. And we walked away from it all. Now, it ended up, I ended up back there again, but at that point in time, walked away, and all of my family thought, that's just blinking crazy. You don't have a job. You don't have any money. You sold your Harley for enough money to get you to Phoenix, Arizona, and that's it. From there on, you're just trusting God. What a crazy idea. Pretty radical. Now, when Mr. Nixon drafted me into the Army to help him with a conflict in Vietnam, my life changed. It all changed. I moved to Washington State, cut off my hair and beard, gave up all my clothes to wear the clothes he gave me, all green. It's probably going to end up obvious that Memorial Day, after everybody left my house, I wrote this section. I left my family and friends to become a part of a new family with new friends. I gave them a solemn oath to obey his commands, to expend all of my resources to accomplish those, even to my death. Do people get drafted today like I did? All the men and women who serve and protect today, they all volunteer to do so. And to be honest, I wouldn't have volunteered in the era of the Vietnam War. I didn't believe in the war. Didn't think it was the right thing to do. It seemed like a stupid business deal that people had got into, and it didn't seem like a just war at all. But I did it. Now, have you ever done anything radical like any either of those two examples? Why do young men and women volunteer for service today? It's because they met a recruiter. That's why most of them go. There's a recruiter that explains to them and inspires them and motivates them to join. Now, my second honorable discharge I received because I knew a recruiter. One of my friends was recruiting for the Illinois National Guard. I was out of work and out of unemployment. And he said, why don't you come back and play Army? Huh. So I joined up for another two-year stint. Got another honorable discharge for that. But that one I actually volunteered for, to be in the Armored Cavalry. B on your outline. People got up, left everything, and followed him. What's different about this man from the fisherman? So we got four fishermen, and now we got a tax collector. What's different? Money. Lots of it. Levi's rich. What does his name tell us about him? What tribe from Israel would Levi come from? The tribe of Levi, right? In those days, you didn't get a name that didn't fit with the tribe. So when he was born, he was actually born and given the name Levi, named after the tribe he belongs to. Now, what was their lifelong career supposed to be? Priests, weren't they? Well, why is he a tax man? Money, and lots of it. Fishermen could go back to the job they did. Matthew could not go back to the tribe's business of being a priest. He could not go back to the government's business. Once you walked away from the Romans, you ain't coming back, baby. You know, you show up and ask for your job back, you're liable to end up on a cross or worse. So when he walked away, he knew there was no going back. He couldn't go back to either of those jobs. Now, the fishermen, they could, and they did. Now, see in your outline, Jesus asked people today to follow him. Today is your blank. I read it wrong, but the blank is right. Jesus asked people to follow him today. He still does today. Is that the truth? Does he still ask people to follow him? Is his call different now than it was then? Is the cost different now? From his point of view, is the cost any different? What is different now? Our obedience? Am I correct in that evaluation? Does Jesus still ask people to follow him, leave everything, walk away from it all, trust him and follow him? Does he? Why don't people do it? They just don't obey. I'm sure that he asks a lot. Now, when I gave Julie's big desk away, I had to do something with all the stuff that fit on that 12-foot desk. And I thought, how many books does one guy need? I was unwilling to get rid of one small group, three-book set of Radical. Chad led us through a series called Radical. And I was unwilling to give that series up because that guy's right. And Chad was right. Now, he wasn't able to inspire as many people to live that way as I think he wanted. But the book Radical, the small group that we did, that's right on. That's the way it's supposed to be even today. And I was unwilling to give that book up because I think there's good stuff in there, and I think that I would like to be more like that again in my life. Now, who is Jesus? He's a recruiter. That's who he is. What did he come to do? He's looking for volunteers to join his kingdom. Will you be one? In the day of Jesus, and Levi was becoming a follower, a believer in Jesus and his ministry, intended to be an add-on with all the other things in your life? Was that what Jesus intended it to be? Just an add-on? One of many identities that you have? One of just... Oh, yeah, well, I got that folder on my desk. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower. Yeah, I'm a believer. But I got all these other folders, too, of my life, right? Why is it the norm now? Why do so many people call themselves followers or believers in Christ, even call themselves Christians, and it's just an add-on to their life? Why is it like that? It's not the way Jesus intended it to be, obviously, by the Bible. Why are so many Christians just tacking on one more add-on for their life? Is that the way God intended his life to be? Is one intended to just be saved? Is that what Jesus said he came to do, save people? How do you like my typo? Are you intended to just be half saved and half world? Is that the way it's supposed to be? I've spent a lot of time in church and a lot more time sitting where you guys sit than where I'm sitting. And I know a lot of people that are just tickled pink that they're saved. Once upon a time, I prayed a prayer. I'm saved. I got my name in Lamb's Book of Life. I got my ticket punched. I'm good, man. I'm good to go. I show up at church most of the time, give a little bit of what I get. I'm okay. Is that the way it's supposed to be? Just saved. Isn't it supposed to be more? Aren't we supposed to be all red, not half red and half black? Could have done it like they do the map, but when we do our elections, half, country's all divided. Is people supposed to be like that? Half-minded? Double-minded? The Bible says, double-minded man. Or did he say he came to proclaim his kingdom? What is his kingdom? Have you thought about that? Is it a group of people? Is that what it is? Is it a place? It's a kingdom like England or France or Germany, where my ancestors come from. Israel, Iraq, Iran, China. Is it a place? Is that the kingdom? Is it an idea? Is it just this lofty, exalted idea? What is his kingdom? What do you think? What is it? Is it when we all get to heaven? Is it now? What is it? I think it's a group of people. I think it's always been a group of people. Didn't matter whether they were slaves in Egypt. Didn't matter whether they were just a few going into Egypt. Didn't matter whether they were a redeemed race of millions coming out. Didn't matter whether they were wandering in the desert. It's always been a group of people, and God spent 40 years trying to impress on them, it's not a place. It's community. It's you and I together and us together. That's what the kingdom is. Kingdom's now, here. It's us together who are genuine believers and followers. So Jesus' ministry, who did he call to walk with him? A tax man, a guy that wasn't very popular. Maybe that's why he gave him a new identity and new name so people wouldn't remember him as the tax guy. I don't know. But that's who he called. Who did Jesus ask to work with him? You? You? Second point, Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Is this still his mission? So his mission is, and was clearly expressed for us to understand, proclaim the kingdom has come and call sinners to repent. That's what it is. I heard the young preacher boy yesterday at the funeral say when he came to the church, his mission was to proclaim the kingdom. And I said, yeah, baby, I'm all in. He had a lot more energy than I do. Of course, he's only a third my age, but that's what we're supposed to be about. And the Church of Jesus Christ in the year 2017, there's very few preacher boys and girls who are saying, my job is to pray the kingdom and call sinners to repent. Now, I've been to a lot of churches where they ask sinners to repent and get saved. That happens a lot. But when it comes to proclaiming the kingdom has come, not so much. Now, in Luke 5:29-32, Luke tells us, Levi gave a huge dinner for Jesus at his house. A large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law complained to Jesus' disciples. They said, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, those who are healthy don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have not come to get those who think they are right with God to follow me. Think about that scripture. Stop and think about it. I have not come to get those who think they are right with God to follow me. Think about it. How many people that show up for church today, Pentecost Sunday, think they're good to go, they're right with God? A lot, I bet. Think about you. Are you one of these? Is that the box you checked at the beginning of the service? I think I'm right with God. I think I'm okay. Are you basing your rightness, your righteousness, on how you do, how you live your life, how well you live it, like these guys were? Is that what you're basing it, your righteousness on with God, how you live or how well you live, like these guys were? I'm doing okay. I show up to church every Sunday. I put money in the offering plate. I took communion today. I'm doing it right. I'm doing a whole lot better than those people. Right? I sit where you sit. I know that's the attitude a lot of people have. Or are you right with God because of a personal relationship with Jesus? Are you? Four times yesterday at that funeral, I heard people giving testimony and say, for a while, I walked away from God. I walked away from God, and I thought, ooh, shazam, I've done that before, man. But now I'm back. Now, how do you claim you're right with Jesus? What does the scripture tell us about who Jesus is and what he came to do? Does it tell us he's a friend of sinners? Yeah, baby. He was a friend of people whose lives were messed up. One of the ladies that was closest to him, Mary Magdalene, she was a hooker. Think about that. If my best friend, if I bring a lady in here who's in that business or was in that business, I bet you I get some complaints from the church people on that one. He wants to make them saints. He hangs out with sinners, then he wants to turn them into saints. So, in Luke 5:32, I've not come to get those who think they are right with God to follow me, the church people. I've come to get the sinners to turn away from their sins. Can you see the process in that? Turn away from their sins. I don't think that's a one-time gig like I told you last week, a one and done. I think that's an ongoing process. It's hot and sticky, and it's time of year you take two showers a lot of days. I think that's the way it should be with this. It should be a couple times a day at least. You're washing your mind with the water of the word. Now, then Matthew writes for us in 9:11-13, the Pharisees saw this, so they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus heard that, so he said, those who are healthy don't need a doctor, sick people do. So are you healthy or are you sick? How do you see yourself? On January 4th, my decision was tomorrow I was leaving to ride Route 66 all the way to L.A. I'm not going tomorrow. You know why? I'm sick. Need to get a cataract in my eye fixed. Don't get to go tomorrow. I'm not one of the healthy people physically or spiritually. I'm one of the sick guys who needs to be repenting. Now, go and learn what this means, Matthew says. I want mercy, not sacrifice, from Hosea 6:6. Ooh. I'm really thankful that God had Matthew put that in his gospel here for us. So the guy we're looking about turning his life, Levi, Matthew, he writes this in that Jesus added that at his house that day, and Luke and Mark didn't write it down because they weren't detail-oriented as much as Matthew. What have you done with that? Done anything with that? What about that thought? I want you to go, and I want you to learn what this means. I want mercy from you, not sacrifice. What's up with that? What's he talking about? Have you ever thought it through? Why were these people fasting? Why did the Pharisees and John's disciples fast? Their sacrifice would get them right with God. So they were fasting, thinking that that sacrifice of not eating and walking around with the sad face and the
oh, I'm so hungry look in front of all the people, and God would get them right.
That's why they were fasting. Well, what are we to learn then? What is the correct reason to fast? Why do you do it? Mercy. So when we look at the scriptures, it's clear that you and I are supposed to fast. It's just as clear as my glasses on my nose. We are supposed to fast, but it's not supposed to be for sacrifice. It's supposed to be for mercy. Why don't you eat? Why do you humble yourself? Why do you put yourself through that? Crying out to God for his mercy on sinners that you know who need to repent. And you know what? He pays a lot of attention to people who do that. We all got friends and family we wish would go to heaven with us, don't we? I was at a funeral yesterday and walked away glad that I was alive and glad I got to throw my leg over my bike. Glad I got to ride away into the sun. Bob didn't. He's dead. And I got family and friends who, when that funeral comes around, if they don't change, they're going to spend eternity separated from God. What do they need? They need God's mercy. Why are we supposed to fast and pray? Those are the times we're supposed to be begging God. Now, I don't care if it's just the time that you would normally take to prepare a meal, and the time you would normally take to enjoy a meal, and the time you would take to clean up that meal. If that's the only time you put into it, okay, good. Do that. If you want to do like Jesus and Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and David and do 40 days, cool. Mercy is the point, not sacrifice. Now, back to Matthew 9:13. I have not come to get those who think they're right with God to follow me. I've come to get sinners to follow me. Why did Levi throw the big party? Was he trying to impress Jesus and his friends? Jesus has been in Capernaum for some time now. Is that when Jesus' ministry outgrows Peter and Matthew's house and he needs a bigger house, a house of a rich man to fit everybody in? Why do you think Levi threw this big party? What do you think? Show off? I got money. I can throw a big party. I was watching television and a guy spent $115,000 on his 50th birthday party. Man, the point was, you're just showing off. I got the money, I can do it, so I do. Was that Levi doing, showing off? Was it to say goodbye to his old friends? I'm leaving the life that I lived. Goodbye. I'm walking away from it all. Was it to introduce his friends to Jesus? What do you think? Why did he do it? A on your outline, and V, Levi invited all his friends to meet Jesus. I think that's why he did it. I could be wrong, but I think that's why. Why did he throw that big party? To bring his friends to Jesus Christ. Remember last week, you don't just invite people to church, you bring them to church. Levi didn't just invite his people, his friends. He said, hey, I'm throwing a big party, man. It's all you can eat, all you can drink, open bar. Come on in, man. We're throwing a big one. Why? I think he wanted them to meet Jesus. Now, the church people complained. So your blank is church people. Some things haven't changed much. I went out to lunch after church and sit at restaurants and heard the church people when they get there. Good heaven, are they a grumpy lot.
Oh, my pancakes are cold. Why did I didn't get this? I didn't get that. That's not the one.
You know? And then the chintziest tips. Good grief. Church people naturally complain. Is that the way it's supposed to be? I don't think so. I think we're supposed to be partying, thankful, rejoicing, should be the happiest people in the restaurant, should be the biggest tippers. When that waitress picks up that check and it's over a 20% tip and she says, man, there's something different about that guy. He's happy about stuff, even though it wasn't the way he wanted it. He's still happy about it. He's enjoying his life. One of the best things about being a United Brethren in Christ is you don't get to complain. That was one of the most attractive things when I was asked to do this job and read the doctrine. You don't get to complain. You look for what is right. How did my little guy's eyes turned out? Pretty good. You look for what you agree on. That's what United Brethren do. United is the key to being in Christ for the way we look at it. I was at a Bible study and they said, you know, there's United Brethren in Christ churches out in California that are Hispanic and they are wild. People dancing in the aisles, swinging from the chandeliers. And I said, yeah, that's cool with us. As long as they hold to the confession of faith, Jesus Christ is Lord, he's virgin birth, Bible was, you know, we got these things that we won't compromise on. But other than that, yeah, Katie, bar the door, go for it, man, however you want to do it. We look for what we agree on. Now, do you know and understand this? Think about this. Have you ever found yourself in a conflict with someone? I have some experience with this. The truth is, the last year Julie and I's relationship before we were married is known in the family as the Tupperware years. I had a close friend and relative who sold Tupperware, invited Julie to a party. In those days, I used to have lots of money laying around. I was single, had lots of money, so I gave her a whole wad of money, and she bought this great big bag of Tupperware so that when we settled in together, we had a good stock of Tupperware. I still have some of the stuff. But we had so many big fights and separations, people could only tell where they were together by who had the Tupperware. If I had the Tupperware, we weren't together. If Julie had the Tupperware, we were good. Now, my thoughts were, if I got married, that'd fix the problem. That didn't work. Most of the fights started when someone complained about, just like church people, complained about, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that with them? Right? When we became Christians, that helped a lot. Really did. But when we became believers, that changed everything. We both decided God's way, God's word is the truth, and that's the way we want to live. Everything changed. I grew up thinking, my parents don't know how to raise children. Good grief, what a mess. Julie was in an odd family, and she says, well, I don't know the right way to do that either. So we decided, let's just do it God's way. Let's do research, study the Bible. We're Christians. Let's figure out what God had to say, and then let's raise our kids that way. Well, my parents are not good at saving money. Hers weren't either. Let's look at what God has to say about money, and let's just do that way. We took the things in life that, and we put God's word to it, and one of them was our marriage. How do a man and a woman, so different as the two of us, live together and not have conflict? We learn what God says, and then that's what we agree on. That's the way we do it. It's not my way. It's not her way. It's God's way. And after it's God's way, then it's our way. But it's not, I'm right, you're wrong. You're right, I'm wrong. It's God's right. Let's do the best we can to repent and change and do it like that. God's right. God chooses to look at what's right. Think about that. When we look at what's right, not who is right, we can see what we agree on. So you're in a conflict. They happen. What do you do? Focus on who's right, who's wrong? Normally. What if you look for one thing in that mess that you both agree on, and that's what you focused on, rather than giving each other's stuff about, you know? What can we agree on in this mess? And let's build on that. When we focus on unity, our agreement, there are less conflicts. Jesus saw what was right in a person, what was good. God sees that in you. Not what you do right, but what is right in you. It's your job to see and your sin and confess it to him, but he focuses on what's right. It's our job to clean up and confess and turn. But he sees the good in you, sees what you can be, and he always sees it that way, and it's just a matter of you getting obedient and getting on board, getting up to speed with him. C, Christians is your blank. Christians eat and drink with sinners. Oh, that'll still get complaints from the church people, right? That'll still get complaints. When I ended up alone and I tired of being alone, I thought, well, I'll go out to dinner. Well, when you sit in the dining room all by yourself, you're just as alone and even more lonely than when you sit at home. So I noticed Deb's brother, when he goes out to eat by himself, he doesn't sit with everybody else. He sits at the bar. He's a pretty smart guy. I'll give that a shot. So next time I went to Applebee's, rather than sitting in a booth, I sat at the bar. It's a lot better if you're there all by yourself and you're sitting at the bar. It's a whole lot better than sitting all by yourself out there now. So, you know, people see my bike parked in front of some place and they say, oh, preacher's at the bar again. Yeah, baby. Why? The only way you're going to get to talk to sinners is if you go sit with them and eat with them. You'll be amazed what people will say and talk to you about at the bar. Just absolutely amazed. It's a lot of fun. But, going to get me in a lot of trouble? Sure. Bishop is coming for family camp. People tell him, the preacher's bark sit in front of the tavern again. Got to talk to that boy. He's got his bike parked in front of the tavern. It's going to happen. Sooner or later, I'm going to get caught. They still complain when you do it. Jesus' example and his teaching express his desire for us to have contact and relationship with people who clearly sin. Do you do this? Or are your friends all Christian friends? Your holy little huddle, that's who you hang out with. D on your outline. I have come to get sinners to turn away is your blank. Turn away from their sins. Who are these people? What are they doing? Are you one of these? Are you? Giving you two choices. You got to pick one. I think I'm right with God, or I think I'm a sinner. Which one would you pick based on this scripture alone? Not the whole Bible, just this scripture. On this scripture, you got to put an X in that box, don't you? Now, there's other scriptures I'll talk about, but according to this scripture, I think I'm a sinner. Right? I don't want to be one of those guys that Jesus said, I don't want anything to do with you because you think you're okay. Right? The fact is that a sinner may be saved by God's grace and their faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Then they become right with God because they are in Christ. So you are right, righteous, because you're in Christ. But one is also personally responsible to deal with sin that is exposed in their lives. So is one both of these? Somehow it seems that one is a sinner saved by grace and yet a saint who sometimes sins. And I can't tell you how to put those two together in your own life so that they become one. But somehow or another, I think they're both. You're both. I am a saint who sometimes sins, but I also need to remember that I sometimes sin and I need to come to God for his grace. It does not seem correct to forget where I came from. When I heard the testimonies of a man's life that was terrible before he come to the Lord, I thought, well, my funeral, if they talk about me when I was before 30, oh, good grief, there's some nasty stories back there. I was. It also seems correct that I should live like a saint because that's who we are. Somehow I think it's both. So who did Jesus call to walk with him? A man who knew he had sin. Who did Jesus ask to work with him? You. He's asking you, but you need to know that there's sin in your life you need to turn from. So Jesus' followers, they will fast. So our method is first follow him, second pray often, third fast regularly from the right attitude, then lead sinners to repentance by our life's example. That's our method. That's the way we're supposed to live. Forsake it all, follow him, pray regularly. We've talked about when to do that. Fast regularly. We've talked about how to do that and lead sinners to repentance. Now, Luke 5:33 to 39. Some people who were there said to Jesus, John's disciples often pray and go without eating. So who are these some people? Some people say, who is the some? So the disciples of the Pharisees and yours, they go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the guests of the groom go without eating when he's there with them? But the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them. In those days, they will fast. They will fast, he's saying. Our friend Matthew tells us in 9:14 and 15, one day John's disciples came, they said to Jesus, we and the Pharisees go without eating. Why do your disciples go without? Why don't your disciples do that? So who was a who? Were some people? John's disciples, they were the ones who came and asked the question. Jesus answered, how can the guests of the groom be sad while he's with them? Time will come when the groom will be taken away from them. They will fast. They will fast then. Mark tells us in 2:20, but the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them. On that day, they'll start going without eating. They'll fast and ask for mercy. Now we'll go back to Luke 5:36. Then Jesus gave an example. He said, people don't tear a patch from new clothes and sew on old clothes. If they do, they'll tear the new clothes. So also, the patch of the new clothes won't match the old clothes. People don't pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the skins will be destroyed. No. New wine must be poured into new wineskins. After people drink old wine, they don't want the new. They say, oh, old wine is much better. Jesus first refers to himself as the groom and us to a guest. What do you think he's speaking of here? Is it a wedding? Who is Jesus excited about getting married to? Is he still waiting for this marriage? Brother John writes in the book of Revelation, Christ marries the church. This could be us. This could be us. But it's clearly not just the people who attend church. That's not it. Just showing up for church, just fasting regularly, just giving your tithes and offerings. That's not it, baby. Those are not the people that are going to be the bride. It's something beyond those actions. In Revelation 19:7, let us be joyful and glad. Let us give him glory. It's time for the Lamb's wedding. The bride has made herself ready. How did she do this? How does a bride get ready? A, Jesus' disciples often pray and go without eating. Jesus' disciples often pray and go without eating. So, is that what people do before a wedding? I've been involved with a number of weddings since I've been a preacher boy, and almost all the girls are on a diet. I've been surprised how many of the guys are on a diet, and really how many of the family are on diet, so they want to look good for the wedding pictures because they last forever. Even at your funeral, they show those pictures, you know. So people fast before a wedding, don't they? Trying to get, you know, so they don't have to let the dress out or get a bigger tux, right? That's what they do. Is that what Christ's followers do today? Do they often pray and go without eating? Or are we better at doing the eating and drinking part? At least the eating, right? We're all on board for that, right? We do well with the eating and the drinking. Is that how Jesus wants it to be? Or was his example and his instruction different from how we do it? Jesus started his day in a lonely place with God. We did that, right? He prayed each day. Jesus fasted. He fasted regularly. As you read his life, oftentimes they say, well, you didn't have anything to eat. I'm cool. I'm okay. Then he said, we would fast.
Who?
I'm not going to ask for hands how many people in the church And you online, I'm not going to tell you how the count went. But I don't think I'd have to count very far if I asked for hands. If Jesus came to call people who sin to repentance, then is that who we are and what we need to do? Turn away from our sin? Stop being disobedient and start being obedient? Well, isn't it? B, the old goes with the old. So write old two times in your blanks. So what do you think Jesus meant by this illustration? Illustrations are just that. It's not a truth. It's just enlightening the truth. I've heard preachers make the parable into the message. That's wrong. So what do you think? What could be the old? Maybe the old ways? Maybe the law? The old life in Adam? That could be it. Old clothes and old patch? Old wineskins? They seem to go together, don't they? If they mix the two, they tear the new clothes. The patch and the new clothes won't match the old clothes. Doesn't seem true that one mixes the old with the new, whatever they are. Each one should say separate. That seems clear. I think this is correct. The old covenant, God's first contract with people, was a good deal at the time. Who of you noticed that Wednesday at sunset was the first day of Shavuot? Anybody? Shavuot started Wednesday at sunset. What's that? It's a week-long festival of the giving of the law at the foot of Mount Sinai. My Hebrew friends that just live north of me all gathered. They're there. They took a whole week off work to read the first five books of the Bible over and over again. Now, could we give more respect to God's word? I said before, one of the things I admire about the guys we're in war with, they respect their Torah. They respect their holy word of God. The Hebrews respect their holy word of God enough to take a whole week off work to celebrate it. How about you and your Bible? C, the new obviously goes with the new, so new and new. Okay, what do you think that means here? New clothes, new patch, new wine skins. New wine will burst the skins. New wine must be poured into new wine skins. Are the new clothes and the new wine the same thing? Are the new wine skins something to put the new wine into, right? Does it seem like I got that right? I think this is correct. The new covenant is God's last contract with people. It's a good deal in our time, this age of grace. When we're saved, God's grace makes us a new creation. We become new clothes, new wineskins for him to put his Holy Spirit, the new wine, into. I think that's right. Today's Pentecost Sunday, the new wine had to go into new wineskins, new born-again believers. Now, follow me, go with me, watch me, live with me, experience my life. Leave the old life, come to the new life. I think that's what he's saying in this parable. Remember last week when we talked about 2 Corinthians 5? If you read that, you'll begin to get the picture of what this parable is saying. Jesus said, after people drink old wine, they don't want new. They said the old wine is better. So what does Jesus mean by that? Old wine is better than new, right? In my wine cellar, some of those wines, the older they get, the better they are, right? Is that what he's saying? Or is he speaking about some other truth or that truth? Or is he saying that people need to and find it hard to change? Is he saying that people find it hard to change? Is that why the old wine is better? It's easier to just do the old ways. The old wine, the old way is better. It's the way we've always done it. Is that what he's saying? I think so. It's easier to stay the old way and not change. It's easier not to repent. It's easier to just go on eating and not fast. It's hard to change. Becoming a follower of Christ is challenging. Living a life of repentance is too. Choosing to fast and pray for God's mercy is not easy. I found this in Revelation 22:17 when I was looking for the bride. The Holy Spirit and the bride say, come. Those who hear say, come. Who's that? The church and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they're all saying, come. Anyone who's thirsty should come. Anyone who wants the free gift of water should do so. Everybody's free to get it. It's not easy, but it's worth it. Will you be one who volunteers for service, to walk with the king, to work with the king for his kingdom? I'm trying to be the recruiter, speaking on behalf of my Lord and Savior. Will you be one? Ain't easy. Sure is worth it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we get to be in this place. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for Luke and Matthew writing this stuff down for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and saying it all. We look at what you say. We put honor and respect into that. I just pray that our individual hearts and lives would be changed to be more like the way you want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.